Thanks for tuning in to Christian Devotion Speak Up, the show where Christian leaders come on and share their saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and how He brought them to serve the kingdom in a big way. I'm your host, Scott McCausey, and I welcome you to stick around and hang out with us. We've got a great show planned just for you. So for the next 60 minutes, turn off the television, turn up your computer speakers, and get ready to learn about Christ through our guest testimony and our ministry. This is Christian Devotion. Speak up! Welcome, my friends, to a show where a couple of pastors join, not to give a sermon, but to share their testimony and how God has equipped them to serve in big ways. It is Jeremy Lundmark. Jeremy is a pastor who's written a book called The Fury of God, all this and more, so I pray that you're encouraged and then you can hang out with us tonight and enjoy the program.
Is God loving? The Bible says that God is love. However, it also portrays a God that floods the earth, takes the lives of the firstborn in Egypt, and lashes out time and again in His fury. How can a God of love be synonymous with a God of fury displayed in the Old Testament? Are we fools? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Twice in the Proverbs, we're told that the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Is it possible that we've become altogether ignorant simply because we've tossed out the Bible's basic teaching on God's fury? The fury of God penetrates the paradox and shows that we cannot truly understand God's love until we fully understand His fury. If believers today are truly abiding in God's Word, they will come face to face with the fury of God, and its truth will bring satisfaction to their souls. God's people must know the truth. They longingly desire it. The truth is that our God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. He is a holy God. He is an unchanging God. He is a triune God. Our God is a God of fury. It is that God, the God of Scriptures, whom Jeremy Lundmark hopes to resurrect in the hearts and minds of God's people with his book, The Fury of God. We cannot truly understand God's love until we fully understand His fury. Published by Westbow Press in 2014.
And we're back live, and before I bring Jeremy in, I just want to throw a shout-out to Jennifer Henn. Jennifer is my new recording promo person. We found her at the boot camp conference in February. She wanted to come on and help, and there she was right there, and I appreciate it so much. So, Jennifer, thank you for that. Jeremy Lundmark, welcome to the program.
Thanks. I appreciate it. It's good to be here.
It's great to have you. And Jeremy, you know, you're like a 10-year, you've got your 10 years in as pastor, 10 years in as a husband. You've got a book called Fury of God, which I've not read yet, but I plan on it because it sounds awesome. But let's start at the beginning. Why don't you tell us about growing up? Was this a Christ-believing home? Did you have brothers and sisters? What did the dynamic look like?
Yeah, I'm third born in a family of four. Christian home, for sure. When I was really little, my family was involved with United Methodist Church. I didn't experience much of that. I mostly grew up in an independent Baptist church. I would say it's still solid Bible-teaching church. So a good solid Christian background, Christian family. So I was blessed with that for sure.
Very, very good. Now, I also know that today that you're a NASCAR guy. And I think you pulled for Kyle Busch. Were you a car kid growing up, Jeremy? Did you love that kind of thing?
You know, it's funny because my dad has most of my life worked at Cummins Engine down in Jamestown.
Okay.
Jamestown's the biggest plant. Most of my family works there. So there's always a little bit of engine going around. But I really actually got into racing. A buddy of mine in high school back in like 97, he said, I'd made fun of him. We'd go over to his house. His dad was a huge racing fan, and we'd go down in his basement, all kinds of memorabilia. I used to make fun of him, just like everybody makes fun of NASCAR people. Like, oh, they go in circles, it's boring. And he said to me, he said, "You just pick a driver, and you'll be hooked." And I'm like, oh, come on. So I sat down, I picked a driver, and I actually picked Ernie Irvin back in the day, and that's how I ended up with Kyle Busch and Jamie McMurray as my favorite drivers. But but I picked a driver, and I was hooked. I was hooked from that point forward. So,
you know, you're right, too. I've never been that huge of a car guy, so to speak, but when my grandma, of all people, wanted to do this NASCAR pool for our family, where we all chose a driver, and then you got the points based on where they ended up coming in, what place, you know,
I chose Dale Jarrett. You know, he had a UPS car. How cool was that?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
That was it. Then I was hooked, at least for a while anyway. But it's interesting. And I love to talk about where our guests came from, because so often we get a better understanding of what they're doing today through that. When did you begin the writing journey? Did this begin at a young age?
Not really. The writing thing has been fairly recent, mostly focused on preaching for most of my ministry. The writing and blogging sort of came maybe in the last 5-6 years. I started doing the blog thing. I was just trying. It was interesting to hear Pastor Chris's stuff there at the end, because he's right. Yes. About the internet. And I've constantly been trying to find ways to do that. And I wrote for about 5 years on my own blog. Had about 400 posts by the time I connected with Theology Mix. But over that time period, there was this one sermon series that I always thought, if I ever did write a book, it would be on that sermon series. And over time, it got to a point where I said, you know, I've written all these blog posts. I mean, I do 1,000 words a post. That's like my goal. And when I had, by the time I got to 400 posts, I'm like, man, I've written like millions of words. I could have written a book by now. So
right.
I was like, well, I mean, it's game time. So let's try this out. So I kind of got into it, and it's been a journey for sure. The last couple of years, just learning how the editing process works. It's a challenge. I mean, it's you get on paper, but that's just the beginning.
Yes. Yes. There's a lot to it, and I've learned that just because one of the co-founders of the ministry runs a publishing arm of the, you know, a company, and it's, yeah, there is so much involved. And we're going to talk more about the book here in a second. How did you come specifically to the saving knowledge of Christ, Jeremy? Was there a specific event? Did something, you know, special happen?
Yeah, there's two key events that I focus in on. The first is in my mother's bedroom when I was 12 years old. Like I said, I grew up in a Christian home. So what really sparked the conversation about Christ in my heart was I was watching my brother and sister, older brother and sister, take communion. And frankly, I just didn't understand why I couldn't participate. It just didn't. I'm like, how come they get to and I don't? So it was selfishly motivated for sure. But I do distinctly remember my mom took me through the bridge illustration, which I'm sure a lot of listeners are familiar with. If not, you know, you're on one side, there's a huge gap, and God's on the other side, and the cross fills that gap. So I remember weeping and praying that prayer. And, you know, it was a verbal, nominal commitment. I got baptized. But God really got a hold of me about 11th, 12th grade. My family decided to move away from the area and when I was in 10th grade. And it really shook me up because I was like, man, you know, you're leaving all your friends. You're just making this huge transition. And I really started to get introspective about my life. And I started looking into Christian things. And it was interesting. But what was really devastating was about a year later, things didn't work out with the job. We were actually working for a Bible college out there. My dad was on maintenance, so we were just trying this thing out. Felt like God was calling us, and it just didn't work out. And so we actually came back, which was really hard because you say goodbye to all your friends. You're like, I'm out, you know? And then you come back, and you're like that weird kid that left for a year. And I just didn't know how to deal with it. And thankfully, had a great Pastor Chris Vitarelli was the new youth pastor at our church. Really took me under his wing, and we went to a couple conferences, and I really got the call to vocational ministry around 11th, 12th grade, and really got on fire for the Lord and just felt the call to pursue Him with everything.
Amen. Amen. Now, you just shared a gentleman that kind of came beside you when you were in school. I talk a lot about mentors on the program, and it sounds like he was one to you. You know, it's obvious when you read your articles and your posts that not only are you a thinker, you work hard to uphold the truths laid out in Scripture. Did you have some other mentors, you know, going through this walk of understanding who Christ is before you became a pastor that really came close to you and helped you in regards to forming thoughts that you were reading in the Bible?
Yeah, you know, really, Pastor Chris was the first one, and it wasn't until I became an assistant pastor, and it's good to get a timeline there because I became an assistant pastor about the time I was in my third year of Bible college, so that happened pretty quick.
Yeah.
And the man that I was serving under, Rob Anderson, he really came alongside. He was my mentor for sure, but we were both definitely learning this whole thing because he was new to the Christian faith. He had gotten saved later in life and went through the Bible college thing, got right into ministry. and he needed someone to come along who had been cultured with the church. And so together, we just learned so much about doing the practical outworking of ministry. And then everybody has down through their college career mentors, but those two guys really, on the personal level, helped it. In terms of defending the scriptures and pursuing the truth, that's always just been, I don't know, God built that into me. And I never had a whole lot of great connections in the colleges that I went to because I've just always been very skeptical of what I'm being taught. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't always help when you're questioning what you're being taught. You don't always generate a lot of mentors that way. So those guys who were willing to put their arm around me and walk that road, both of whom I think would walk that road again in terms of being willing to ask those same questions. They were real. It wasn't about the curriculum. It was about this everyday walk with Christ, and does the Bible really say that?
Amen. Amen. And you share off to college you go, you know, and about kind of what happened, and here you are becoming an assistant pastor as you're going down that road. Share about this time in your life. Was it very pointed? You knew right where you were going to go, or was there a lot of questions and a lot of things you were figuring out?
Well, there was definitely a lot of questions. I started out at Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, and the first year, financially speaking, I didn't foresee me being able to complete the process, and God definitely provided through that, through jobs, through some people who came alongside and helped out. The second year, I was definitely kind of at a loss, and I'd actually met my future wife that first year, and she ended up leaving the school because her father passed away. And so we had this distance there. And at the time, a little bit rebellion in me and a little, I would say, legalism on the part of the school, I was trying to work that. They had rules in terms of how you get engaged and who you ask permission to. Mm-hmm. And I went through a whole, I would say, libertarian thing where I was like, wait a second, who's paying the bills?
Right.
You know, I was just really searching it out. And I decided... There was another aspect to that, too. As a New York State resident, I was losing a lot of state funding, too, which, you know, when you go to school initially, you don't think that stuff through, and then you're in it, and you're like, oh, I should have done this. So together, we decided we were going to get married and come up to just about an hour north, which is Practical Bible School, which is now Davis College. And I fared a lot better living off campus because I didn't have – what I would consider to be unnecessary oversight. It is, I think it is good oversight for some students, but for others who are maybe more responsible, it can be restrictive and not healthy. So ultimately, that's sort of, when I went to Davis College and now I'm married, I ran into Rob Anderson at the new school. And immediately he's like, hey, why don't you come over and help me out at the church? And it worked out because he did not want to live in the parsonage. It didn't suit his family. And so it was sort of a trade-off. I stayed in the parsonage. My wife and I stayed in the parsonage. And that was sort of our pay as an assistant pastor for, I mean, our church is a pretty small church. So to be able to have a pastor and assistant pastor for them at that time was pretty critical. So
very important as well. And is this the same church that you're at today? Is this the Community Baptist Church?
It is. Yeah. Yeah.
Very good. And you've been working with the people there almost 10 years. You're a pro-life activist that shares your convictions wherever you go. And I've learned that by, you know, reading some of the articles and blog posts that you've put out there. How did all of this weigh in on a book placed on your heart to write called The Fury of God?
Well, I would almost put it in reverse. I would say that this concept of the fury of God has driven most of those things. Just this idea that we have a God who's for real. You know, I mean, he's not a joke, and he's to be revered. And he not only came to seek and to save the lost, he can save the lost. And that conviction drives all those ministries. Why? A lot of the times I look at the God that is presented in culture and evangelicalism, and I'm like, he's kind of a sissy, you know. I'm like, is he going to do anything about it, you know? And I don't want to be rude, but at the same time, I'm like, man, if I look at the God of the Old Testament, you don't mess with that guy, you know.
Yes.
and so if he went and died for me, it matters that I bring that to people. It matters that, you know, you mentioned the abortion thing, which is fairly new for me, but mm-hmm. it matters that, that children are being murdered. That's a big deal. Unless we don't take him seriously. And I think, you know, I don't think it's been intentional. I think we've tried to be culturally acceptable, and there's a place for that, but we've leaned too far to the grace side, and that sounds impossible. But when we're not actually giving an accurate portrayal of the God of the Bible, then I think people don't take him as seriously as they ought to. And because I take him seriously, I that drives all those ministry desires, all those passions, and everything behind those things.
So true. You know, there's so many people out there that are pickers and choosers. And what I mean by that is, you know, they've got their Bible on their shelf, and when something comes up, they'll open it up to a specific spot, and this is what it says, and that's it. They don't read, you know, any more than that specific area, and that specific area might not even be sharing what they think that they're, you know, getting from that specific verse. That's why I always like taking an entire chapter instead of a verse or two. You gotta understand the context. Do you think the world that we live in today, those who are reading God's Word, there's just a lot of pickers and choosers? And does that work into your book, The Fury of God?
Yeah, you know, I think if you look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, I think we're a lot like them. I think a part of me looks at that and says, you know what, we've got someone we can relate to, so we don't have to get all upset about it, but just recognize that this is not uncommon. But if you look at when the exile was coming on Israel, there were prophets who were saying, hey, peace, peace, everything's okay. And Jeremiah mm-hmm. comes along and Isaiah, and they're like, it's not peace. Things are getting bad, and they're not going to get better. And I think, honestly, and it's hard to generalize, I don't like to do that, but I think what I see with the average Joe Christian is they latch on to verses that touch them emotionally. There's nothing wrong with that. But once they latch on to those, they don't drill down and wrestle with the meaning of the text. They get five or six what I would call mental propositions in their head, mm-hmm. and they define God based on those five or six things, and usually it's wrapped up into some personal event they've had to deal with. And mm-hmm. maybe a pastor came along and helped them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I find that the what makes a scripture so amazing is when you drill down deep and you go, what is this really saying? I always tell my congregation, it's like, for me, it's like a Rubik's Cube. You can get frustrated with a Rubik's, and I can't even do a Rubik's Cube, so it's a bad illustration. But I can imagine that if I were to ever complete a Rubik's Cube, when I got all the colors lined up, I'd be like, oh, that's awesome. But I see a lot of Christians who are like, oh, look, I got all the green ones. And if you were to grab that and turn it, well, you got none of the other ones right. And that's how I kind of look at it. And it's frustrating. Process is frustrating, but it's so amazing when you finally get them all to line up. You're just like, wow, this is the God of the Bible. This is his love. This is his fury. And it all comes together. I think it's beautiful.
Amen. What a unique analogy to use that I had not thought of before, because I'm really good at getting one side really fast, but what are all the rest of the sides painting to? It could be a pretty ugly picture. You know, I'm anxious to get my hands on this book, The Fury of God. It sounds like it's great. And I read a recent blog post that you put out there called The Sorrow and Love Flow Mingled Down. And you shared with me that this was based on one of the main chapters. Why don't you tell us about this book and what it really is trying to drive home for the reader?
Yeah, the premise of the book, and I kind of lament the fact that we ended up with the cover of the flame on the front, only because I think on first glance it looks like a book about hell, and it's not what it's about. In fact, I went back a while back and said, how many times did I even mention hell? It's not a lot. That's not the point of the book. The subtitle of the book is, We Cannot Truly Understand God's Love Until We Fully Understand His Fury. And I open up the first chapter, the introduction, when Jesus is sharing this parable of a guy who lent out some money. And he lent out a smaller amount to one and a larger amount to the other. And he asks the disciples, he says, he ends up forgiving both debts. But he says to the disciples, he says, which one do you think is going to be more thankful? And they respond, I believe it's Peter who responds and says, well, I suppose the one who had the greater debt forgiven. And Jesus just simply says, you've answered correctly. And what I think we've done in the church is by not really focusing on sin and not really talking about God's wrath and how angry it makes him,
mm-hmm.
we inevitably are diminishing the cross of Jesus Christ. And we don't mean to do that. We're trying to present Jesus and God in this loving way. But man, I'll tell you what, when you start to say, how does my sin make God feel? And you mm-hmm. really answer that question, then you look at the cross and go, and he still did that? I mean, and that's a powerful truth. And so the whole point is, I'm arguing throughout the whole book, we can't truly understand God's love until we understand that fury, that wrath, that holiness. And so that's the overall premise of the book. In each chapter, what I try to do is I try to keep some balance there. I mm-hmm. tell a story from Scripture that focuses on his wrath, and then we look at a life devoted and how God's love ultimately is demonstrated in that person's life. So the book has sort of a flow in that way of every chapter where you're kind of looking at three aspects of a story, but we start with his wrath because I personally believe that that's where the gospel begins. You know, I have to acknowledge my condition, which is depraved, I'm sinful, and then I go to the cross. So mm-hmm. often we present the gospel like, oh, you know, you're sad, you're upset, come to Jesus.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
That's not the gospel,
exactly.
You know?
Exactly. Yeah, we're supposed to exalt Christ in good times and in bad, and so often, you're right on, people will only go to Christ when things are bad. You know, I talk all the time about how people will use Christ as a crutch, and certainly Christ is much more than that. He is the redeeming factor
Amen.
That allows us to be here today. But so many times people say, oh, I sinned, you know, I'll repent later, and it'll all be good. That's not what it's meant to do. That's not the point of God's word and his son dying for us. And it's very powerful. We need to understand that we can't just say, hey, this is the crutch, and I'm just going to keep on doing what I do, because there are consequences
right.
for our actions. And sometimes the consequences are those that ruin our own testimony. You know, we're supposed to go into the world proclaiming the good news, and then somebody sees us being a hypocrite. How far does that work into proclaim the good news? It's not. The post I just mentioned came from TheologyMix.com, a website that we're both contributors to. How did you meet the Snyders, and tell us your thoughts on this website?
I absolutely love this website because, for me personally, I've been doing the blog thing for a long time, about 5 years, like I said, and I set that all up myself, but I never got a whole lot of traction. And the sharing of the posts and all of that, when I was approached, I'll explain that in a minute. When I was approached, I was like, this is a great idea. And I honestly didn't think it was going to go anywhere. I'm like, I got 400 posts I can give them, so we'll just funnel a couple their way and see how it goes. And it really started to take off. And so let me tell you how I got involved with them. It's a funny story because I had actually taken, like, I've done this twice now. I took sort of like a moratorium on social media. And I closed everything down, and I was actually trying to drive all my traffic through my blog. And just, you know, if you love me and you want to hear about me, go to my blog. So I did that for about a month. Well, I made the mistake of my Twitter account of when I didn't realize, like, when you closed it, it's gone. So I lost my Twitter followers. So when I came back, all my other social media was fine, but Twitter was dead. But, you know, I wasn't using Twitter. So I said, I'm only going to use Twitter for stuff that I enjoy, because I know – If you ever use Twitter, it gets to a point where you're like, I'm annoyed by this. So anyway, I started really just getting cracked up by this Anon world, the Calvinist Batmans and the super theologians, and mm-hmm. and you know, we've got a bunch of them on Theology Mix. And I actually got into a pretty I wouldn't say heated debate, but an important debate with the super theologian on a topic related to my book, which is the eternal nature of God's fury. Is this a characteristic of him that's eternal? And mm-hmm. through that whole discussion, somehow one of the Anons got back to the Snyders, and somehow through that whole process, they contacted me, and they're like, hey, you want to we've gotten a good recommendation from you, about you, from some of these Anons. I'm like, oh, cool. So that's awesome. And so I said, yeah, I'll send you some posts, whatever. And that's sort of like how we got connected. It's weird because I feel like, and maybe it's not true, it was interesting hearing Chris tell his story. I feel like as I'm writing, I'm like, does anyone else actually know the Snyders? Like, actually, like, as I feel like they're connected with people that they never knew before, like they never personally knew. And I think that's a magnificent gift that God's given them to be able to connect with people and to just leverage their abilities. It's amazing.
Amen. Amen. And I agree. And there's so many different cool things about TheologyMix.com. And like I said, we were talking about that in the first half. And of course, I the way I found out about Snyder's, I had John on my show way back about 3 or 4 years ago when he wrote the 100-day prayer book. And then he came back later and said, hey, we got to have you, you know, you got a whole bunch of shows. Can you pour them in? And we have. And it's like you said, it's been terrific match of different thought processes and the ability to share these and to encourage others to dive into God's Word. And I pray that's what most of the people who are checking out the website do, just that. Speaking of websites, because we're running out of time, why don't you go ahead and share with our listeners where they can find yours and all 400 of your blog posts.
Yes, you can get my blog at jeremylundmark.com, or if you want to have a less selfish version, there is theologyandlife.com. Both get you there. You can also get the book at furyofgod.com or any of the major retailers, Amazon, Nook, all those things. So the book's pretty widely available. So.
Very good. Are you working on another book? What's next?
Oh, I have some ideas. I'm actually working on two titles that are going to be smaller, like ebook size, if I get to them. And they correspond. One is going to be called Love God Hates and Hate That God Loves. So it's sort of a spinoff of the book. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, very good. Jeremy, it's been great having you on Speak Up. I look forward to meeting you and Chris at some point. You know, they're talking about a Theology Mix conference next year. Would that be terrific?
That would be epic. I hope they can pull that together. I'm praying for it.
I am too. Well, thank you, Jeremy, for being with us and sharing your book and your heart here on Christian Devotion Speak Up.
Thanks a lot, Scott. I appreciate the opportunity.
Well, folks, like I say each and every week, you know, grab the book that the good Lord gives to all of us and hold your family close and read it together. Learn that path that he has for you to do some big things for the kingdom. And folks, we'll be here again next Tuesday at Christian Devotion Speak Up with Dawn Jordan. And she's a singer. It's been a while since I've had a musician, so it'll be a great time. Folks, God bless your week.